Hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. You are awesome. You are awesome. You are awesome, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We could just all stand at this time. Once again, it's an honor. It's great to have the Nix family here. His wife and children are sitting back over, kind of hiding back over in this section there. Brother Nix's wife is Tim and Dan Powell's sister. So if you see some resemblance there. So it's so great to have them here. They did a great job, Brother Nix, Brother Fabian preaching our watch night service. He pastors in Independence, Missouri. And it is great to have him here. He grew up on the missions field. Their family was missionaries to the country of Peru for most of his young adult life, up through his young adult life. He lived in Peru. So it's great to have him here. I want you to come and preach to us, Brother Nix. God bless you, brother.
Let's give the hand clap to Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. God bless you. I won't be at all offended if you pump up my monitor here just a hair and turn the house down so I don't blast everybody. I appreciate so much, Pastor Grant, the privilege of standing behind this pulpit and ministering to this congregation the word of the Lord. It's been such an honor to be with you folks. We've had a great time coming up to celebrate Mom's 70th birthday. It only happens once in life. And we're glad we got to be a part of that. Got to see some of the family that we hadn't seen in a long, long time. Got to reconnect with some folks that we hadn't seen in a long time from up here in the more northern country than where we're from. And we're so thankful, Pastor Grant, for this opportunity. Thank you for the invitation to minister both in the Spanish service on New Year's Eve, or the multicultural service, actually, New Year's Eve, and then our services today. I'm so grateful. It's beautiful to feel the sweet presence of the Lord Jesus, to begin another year in the presence of the Lord. I don't know what this year holds for us, but I know who holds this year. I know who holds my hand. I know who's going to be there when the days are dark and the nights are long and the battles are fierce. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And if you'll look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, he'll hold you by the hand and carry you all the way through the gates of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sweet presence of Jesus here. Would you just lift up your hands and love him for a moment? Just love him. Just tell him how much you really love him. Just spend some time letting him know how much you appreciate Calvary. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you, sweet Jesus. I gave our folks in the sound booth a laundry list of scriptures. I said, don't be scared. I'm not going to be lingering on a bunch of them, but I am going to be moving pretty fast over some scripture. I don't apologize for that. We're born of the Word, and I believe that you love the Word of the Lord. I love the Word of the Lord, and the Word of the Lord can say things so much better than I can. So if I allow the Word to take over, let's be happy about that and thank God for His precious Word. So I'll be moving quickly. I won't be asking you to turn to a lot of scriptures. I believe they'll be projecting some of them up ahead. But I would like to ask you for your undivided attention just for the next few minutes here as we allow the Holy Ghost to talk to us through the Word of the Lord and to give us something perhaps that will set us on the track that He wants us to be for this coming, well, this present year of 2015. I was thinking back to the 8th of January of 2008. It was a significant day and moment because I wrote it down. I keyed it into my smartphone like we do nowadays in modern society. We key it into our smartphones. But I keyed in the date and where I was when it happened to me. You see, I'm not a shopper. I'm the stereotypical male that doesn't like to shop. My wife and daughter and even my son, he likes to shop. He's a good male too, but he likes to shop. But I'm not a shopper. Send me to Best Buy, I'll go in and get what I want and get out, but I don't like to go through the mall and just wander here and there and everywhere. So I, for some reason, probably just out of the goodness of my heart, I'd gone with my wife to the mall. Independence, Missouri. But they'd been trekking around through the mall and store to store, and finally I just got tired and I said, I'm standing here in the mall and waiting for y'all to come out. And mall watching is really a good sport because you can see all kinds of interesting people there. Really, really interesting folks come by you. It's almost like being in an airport. And so you can be really entertained for a long, long time. And I was standing there watching the crowd, and I didn't realize how still I had become. But I was standing there with my leather coat over my arm, and I was just probably lost in thought, watching the folks coming down the mall. And as I stood there, from a store not too far from me, a young mother and her very young son, about 4 years old, came out of the store, and you could tell they were tired, a little bit harried. The little boy was a little more harried than the mom. All moms and dads know what it is, carry me, pick me up. They're tired of walking the mall. Well, she was dragging him along. But he was a sweet little kid. You could tell he was good-natured. And as they walked toward me, I was just standing there very still observing him. I noticed that he looked at me directly, and something, I guess it was my posture and my stillness, caught his eye. And as his mother was dragging him along, he was staring at me. And when he got right even with me, he looked up at me. And in a sweet, polite little voice, you don't hear the word sir very often anymore, do you? He said, sir, are you real? I guess he'd seen enough mannequins the whole day that he figured that maybe I was standing still enough, I was a mannequin. He wanted to check it out. So, sir, are you real? Well, I grinned at him. And that answered his question. He was happy, and he just went on dragging along behind the heels of his mother. And he was happy. And as he walked away, his question dug itself into my soul. And the Holy Ghost began to talk to me. And I was preached to by a little 4-year-old boy in a mall in Independence, Missouri. Sir, are you real? Am I real? Am I real? I read in Revelation about the church at Sardis. We've all read the message of the Lord to the seven churches. And We know the story of Sardis, so I won't get into it and I won't spend a long time there. But I noticed something about Sardis that was different from all of the other churches to whom the Lord spoke. And the vision that he gave to John on the Isle of Patmos. And he spoke to the church in Sardis. The angel, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, he said, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And I'll let your pastor explain all of that to you. And the symbolism that it involves. But Jesus went on to say, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest." That's good, isn't it? My son sent me, with no violation of HIPAA, I had no idea who he was talking about. He's a paramedic. He didn't tell me who he was dealing with, but in some case along the way, he sent me a picture of an EKG. And he said, "You recognize this rhythm?" I'm not a paramedic, but I seen a flat line enough to recognize a flat line. I said, "Well, I think that's a flat line." He sent me a "Yep, you're right. You know, I got a good grade." A sad situation. I want a name that I'm alive. I kind of like living. And let me tell you something, I kind of like living for God too. In fact, when I say kind of, I mean I really like living for God. There is no better life than living for the Lord. There is no better life than living for God. I was dealing with a demon-possessed young woman in the city of Lima, Peru one day. I won't go into a lot of details, but she was gnashing and snarling and spitting. And we were talking to her and trying to help her and to help her be delivered in Jesus' name. And that demon began to talk to us, and she speaking through that young woman, snarled and said, "My young people have more fun than your young people." I said, "You lying devil. You lying devil. I happen to know better. I happen to know better. I grew up in the church. I grew up serving the Lord Jesus. I know that I'm having a lot more fun serving the Lord than I would be out there in the drugs and the sex and the alcohol and the parties and the things that the world is doing. My young people, my friends, don't listen to the voice of the world that would tell you differently. There is no better life than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want a name that I am alive in him. But I don't want the name that Sardis had. Because people said they're alive. But Jesus said, I happen to know better. He said, you're dead. Not dying. He said, you're dead. Sir, are you real? Sir, ma'am, are you real? Am I truly a Christian? This is what this little 4-year-old boy preached to me in one word, one sentence in them all. Are you really a Christian? Are you truly alive in Christ? Are you real? It's easy for me to identify with Christ and his love and his compassion and his power. But it's harder for me to identify and associate with the rejection that he suffered and the denial of self that he continually practiced. I'm living in a nation where there's little stigma in being called a Christian unless you're clearly against sin. And the liberal media has labeled us as, quote, conservative Christians, unquote. And so now there's a stigma toward conservative Christians because conservative Christians think sin's bad. Am I right? The term Christian's okay, but there's an increasing disapproval and criticism of what they call conservative Christians because conservative Christians hold a biblical position for biblical inerrancy, the literal interpretation of Scripture, purity of life, the rejection of sin. And so because you hold to the Word of God, you're a hardline hater. there's a constant pressure then for me to reevaluate my position in order to accommodate other views. The world would like to change our worldview. The world would like to change our Christocentric worldview. The world would like to change our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and replace it with a love for the world. Our enemy, Satan, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. But the enemy would like to replace the life of in Christ with the life of the world. Because of internal and external pressures, believers, individuals, and collectively, can sometimes be persuaded that the Christian cross as an object of suffering is no longer necessary. So, our quote Christian unquote world today, much of it has choreography instead of true conversion. It has form without the force. Second Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They got the form, but they don't have the force. They're called Christians, but they don't live like Christ. They're called followers of Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. They like it when they're bread and fish, but they don't like the cross when it means giving up something that they really like to do. So we've got cross as an ornament, but without a crucifixion. We've got Christianity without a true cross of Christ. Philippians 3:18 and 19, the Apostle Paul wrote some sobering words. He said, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I think that I need to take time to walk back just a little bit in that scripture and look at it from my point of view. Look at it as it shines on my life. Do I glory in the shameful things of the world? Do I mind earthly things? Am I a follower of the cross of Christ or an enemy of the cross? The Apostle Paul wrote, God forbid, Galatians 6:14, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. He didn't say I glory in the cross because it's popular. He didn't say I glory in the cross because it feels good. He said, when I glory only in the cross. But when I glory in the cross, the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. And so the scripture said in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, he's going to have to do something. He's going to have to deny himself. He's going to have to take up a cross. He's going to have to follow me. The Apostle Paul said, I glory, but only in the cross. That cross brings crucifixion of the world to me and me to the world. In fact, Jesus said it this way, and I hate to give you some kind of negative sounding. It's not negative. Jesus said, you're blessed. But a lot of people don't want to hear this part that says that Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. I thought we were supposed to be popular. I thought we were supposed to be liked. We're living in the Facebook like me culture. But Jesus said, you're for my sake, you are going to be hated. but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You want to make it into heaven? Hang on to Jesus. You want to make it into the gates of glory? Hang on to Jesus. It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter what people think of you. Hang on to the one who gave his life on Calvary for you. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And he said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. So what's the big deal? He said in another place that the servant is not greater than his master. They hated Jesus. Who are we to think that we're going to be better liked than him? Matthew 24, 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. That sounds like really happy news, doesn't it? You shall be hated of all nations for my sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. False prophets shall arise, shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Hang on to Jesus. Don't let go of what he's given you. Don't let go of Calvary just because the world doesn't like you. Don't let go of the things of God just because the world says you're out of style, out of fashion. They don't like the way you stand. They don't like the way you talk. They don't like the way you dress. They don't like where you don't go. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Follow me. And then he said, blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. He didn't say just be happy. He didn't just say grin a little bit amidst the tears. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I don't belong here. I don't want anything that's here. I have a reward in heaven and it's worth it all. Jesus wanted to say, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Sir, are you real? You're salt? But are you salty? Jesus said, if you're not salty, even if you're called salt, you're not worth anything but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. That's what he said to me anyway. He said, you're the light of the world. But a city that's set on a hill can't be hid. He said, you can take a light and put it under a basket in the house. You set it up in a corner and illuminate the whole house. Sir, are you real? Are you the light? If you're the light, are you shining? Is your life communicating the life of Christ to a lost and a dying world? Do they know you're a Christian on the job? Do they know you're a Christian in your college class? Do your neighbors next door know you're a Christian? Am I shining? Am I salty? Oh, that little boy preached to me that day. Sir, are you real? Jesus, in fact, asked the question. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, Luke 18, 8, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, that word faith does mean down the line, it means having belief in something. But if you read the definition of the word faith, it means a lot more than that in that sense. In that usage, it means persuasion. It means credence. It means moral conviction. It means constancy in Christian profession. It means truth itself. It means assurance. It means belief. It means faith. It means fidelity. What Jesus was asking is, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find someone that is faithful? I'd like to think that yes, as far as I'm concerned, but sir, are you real? Are you real? I owe a lot to a young man in the mall. How many are with me still? I'm going to say something here that I don't want you to take wrong, so hang with me. If I'm wrong, your pastor will straighten you out and everything will be okay. Prayer, constant prayer, is extremely important. Anybody disagree with that? Prayer is extremely important. But I submit to you for your consideration that consistent prayer alone is not enough. It's how much we get accomplished in the surrender of ourselves to the will of God. How much we align ourselves with God's purposes. How much we give ourselves to the benefit of His kingdom through prayer. That is more important than frequency or time elapsed. I'm not saying cut it down. I'm not saying cut it back. But I'm saying make it substantial. Make something happen when you pray. Make it more than just a follow through with an obligation. Make it a communication with the Almighty God. And when you get a hold of Him, let Him change your life. Let Him make you in His own image. The same should be said of church attendance and of Christian service. It's good to be in church. It's good to work for God. I don't want to detract from that at all, but that's not all. What are you accomplishing when you do it? Why did you do it? What was the purpose behind it all? Was it so somebody would see you? Or was it so that the Lord Jesus Christ would say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Oh, I want the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ upon my life. As He inspects His church, I want Him to pick me up and say, "He's real. He's real." It's not enough to be called a Christian. To be raised on Pentecostal pews. I'm talking to myself now. That's where I was. I was raised on Pentecostal pews. Not enough to be the son of a daughter or the daughter of a missionary or a minister. Not enough to teach Sunday school. I started teaching Sunday school at the age of 12. It's not enough to play an instrument. It's not enough to work in the church. It's not enough to give to the work of God or to be called a preacher. I started preaching when I was 13. Jesus said, there's got to be a life transformation that takes place in you. He said, you must be born again. There's got to be something that takes place inside of a man or a woman that God literally takes that person and remakes them. Not just a declaration of faith. It's a total transformation of life. Where a person is absolutely born of the water and of the Spirit. And it is not a one-time experience, but it's a lifetime experience where you're living different and you're talking different and you're walking different. You are different because you got a different daddy. His name's Jesus. Aren't you glad you know Him? Why don't you lift your hands and just love Him for a minute? Jesus said we must be born again. We must have a life-transforming experience with God. We must learn to follow the Lord. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must take up a cross. Oh boy, we get back to that again. Daily, He said. Daily. And follow Him. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Verse 24. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, Jesus said, the same shall save it. One of those paradoxes of the kingdom. If you want to be big, you get little. If you want to be alive, you get dead. If you want to be rich, you get poor. You want to be lifted up, you get humble. If you want to be known to God, get to be nothing. For what is an advantage? What is a man advantage if he gain the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away? Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, Jesus said, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, which shall come in his own glory and his Father's of the holy angels. Think about this. Self-denial alone, it's not the answer. Jesus said, deny yourself. But I want you to know that self-denial alone is not the answer. There are plenty of ascetic, monastic societies that learn self-denial, but it got them nowhere with God. Self-immolation, self-castigation alone is not the answer. There are plenty of people that have castigated their own bodies and even self-immolated, but have gained nothing in the sight of God. No, the answer is a composite. Deny oneself daily. Every single day. Every single day. But I've got my rights. No, you don't in Jesus. I'm sorry. I hope you don't mind that, but that's true. Because when you come to Jesus, you give it all to him. We live according to his will. We live according to his purposes. We submit ourselves to his word. And so it's not my will. It is, Jesus said, thine be done. And so every day I deny myself. I take up my cross, Jesus said. He didn't say a cross. He said his cross. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. What did he say? Take up his cross. Follow him. Three things. So I need to ask myself regularly, am I truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Of what sinful pleasures did I deny myself today? Can I say that again? Of what sinful worldly pleasures did I deny myself today? You see, it's nice to think back to repentance way back in 1972 or 73 when I fell on my face before the Lord and said, dear God, I need to be forgiven. And then shortly after that, I got baptized in Jesus' name. 1973 and February 24, 1975, I was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking with other tongues. But it didn't just happen there. It's got to be an everyday experience when I fall on my knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, in my spirit, and I say, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, if there's a sinful desire in me, take it out. Lord, if the world is drawing me, help me to deny myself. If pride is rising up in me, help me to deny myself. If I begin to demand my own rights, help me to deny myself. It's a daily thing. Take up one's cross and follow him. So what sinful pleasure did I deny myself today? What in my life has any resemblance to the cross of Christ? Sir, are you real? Wow. That little boy got to preaching to me. He's still talking to me. Really, it's not the little boy, it's the Holy Ghost. Are you real? You see, it's not the experience that's the problem. I'm here to tell you that the experience we're talking about is real. There is nothing that compares to it. The science can't rule it out. There's no way the psychology can rule it out. What we're talking about is this life-changing Holy Ghost experience in God is a very, very real and living experience. And I was reminded of the old song written by C.A. Nelson. Some of you remember that song. When I first heard of Pentecost, I thought it was a shame for such unholy teaching to be taught in Jesus' name. They said it was the Bible. I didn't want to doubt. So I went out to see them and to hear them sing and shout. And the chorus says, it's real. It's real. I know it's real. This Pentecostal blessing. And I know it's real. Oh, it's real. It's real. I know it's real. This Pentecostal blessing. And I know it's real. How many remember that song? Oh, I know it's real. I know it's real. There is a very real life-changing, in fact, there are very real life-changing experiences in the plural that make up the new birth experience. There is still a very real power of God. He hasn't changed one iota. The Jesus that stood before the tomb of Lazarus has not changed one iota. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many believe that? The Jesus that walked on the water hasn't changed one bit. The Jesus that spoke to the storm and the storm calmed, he hasn't changed one single bit. The Jesus that walked up to that young man's bed was on his way to the grave. And Jesus caused him to come to life again. Is the same Jesus that is filling this auditorium today and whose presence is walking the aisles and going through the benches and touching our hearts. It's a sweet, sweet move of the Holy Ghost. It's the same Jesus that turned the water into wine. It's the same Jesus that healed the demoniac of Gadara. It's the same Jesus that went to the cross, but on the third day came out of the tomb. The experience is not the problem. It's me. He's still real. But am I real? Just listen for just a moment to the Holy Ghost talking to you. Listen. Listen just a moment. One of the greatest favors that my father ever did for me, and he did a lot, the greatest dad that I think in the world, and everybody should feel that way about their dad if possible. But great missionary, still a missionary, great minister, great father. Got the Holy Ghost when I was 12, 11, I guess. Anyway, around 12, I started feeling called to preach. And talking to my dad about how I get involved in the ministry. People started young back in those days. In the car one day, it was just my dad and I riding along, talking about my calling, my desire to enter the ministry. He looked at me as he drove and he said something to me that has stayed with me all through the years. He said, "Son, it's not enough for you to be a preacher's son. It's not enough for you to be the missionary's son. Not enough for you to be the leader of the work's son." He was the superintendent of the nation. He said, "Son, you need to make sure for yourself what you believe and why you believe it. You need to get something down inside of you that'll hold you when I'm not around. And oh, if I could share just that little bit of advice with you today, I'd pass it along happily to you just as my father gave it to me. You need to get a real relationship with the living God. It's not enough to have a spiritual pastor. It's not enough to have a spiritual bishop. It's not enough to have a spiritual leadership team. It's not enough to have a spiritual dad or mom. It's not enough to have a spiritual husband or a spiritual wife. That will in no way carry us through into heaven. But what will get us there is we get a real relationship with Jesus Christ for ourselves. We get down on our knees with our Bibles and say, dear God, I want you to put something down inside of me that'll hold me when the devil comes talking to me. I want you to put something down inside of me that'll hold me when false doctrine starts talking to me. I want you to talk to me in a way, Lord, that when temptation comes, I won't give in. I long for the days when people fell on their faces and wept and cried and consecrated. I hope you did so recently. But if you did not, make that a New Year's resolution if you'd like. God, before I go another day, I'm going to give myself entirely to you. I'm going to be real about this, God. I'm not going to be a half-hearted Christian. I'm not going to be a 50% person in the eyes of God. If you're looking for a Christian, I'm identified with that. I'm here, Lord, right here. I'm yours. You don't have to look any further than right here, God. I'll serve you with all my heart, with all my life. I'm finishing up. Bear with me for just a few final moments. Second Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Sir, are you real? Lord, am I real? Or is there any hypocrisy in me? Is there any spiritual levity in me and falsehood in me? God, is there anything in me? Because if anybody knows who are yours, you do. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And I want to be yours, Lord Jesus. We're called to meet the deep spiritual needs of a world that's lost its moral compass and is dominated by Satan. And in order to do so, we need more than a reputation of being spirit-filled. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to do more than talk about it. We need to have a demonstration of the mighty power of God in our lives and in our midst. Because when the going gets tough, it's going to take more than a profession. It's going to take more than a confession. It's going to take real saints of God who are not afraid to identify with Jesus Christ and to stand up in the midst of the darkness and shine with the purity of the beautiful light of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he was anointed. He was reading from Isaiah 61. Luke 4:18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in John chapter 20, he says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. If you have no other purpose in this life, other than serving God, you have this purpose. You are sent to preach the gospel to the poor. You are sent to heal the brokenhearted. You are sent to preach deliverance to the captives. You are sent to preach recovering of sight to the blind. You are sent to preach liberty to them that are bruised. You are preached to let people know that right now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. If you never find another purpose in life, that purpose is the most noble that you will find. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. I read in John 20:22, the following verse, when he said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Why did he do that? Just a few days later, he said, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when you get that power, I'm not just giving it to you gratuitously. He said, when you get that power, you are going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So we as Christians, I as a child of God, need to be living in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. You read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. We won't read it all, but we know the fruits of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But it goes on to say, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 3:16, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the, with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Having problems with the flesh? Having problems with temptation? Struggling with something in your life that you really just can't seem to let go? And you keep asking God for forgiveness for and hoping God will be merciful? I'll give you an answer. Walk in the Spirit. If you'll walk in the Spirit, the Bible says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Got a problem with pornography? Walk in the Spirit. Got a problem with hating your brother? Walk in the Spirit. Got a problem with doubt? Walk in the Spirit. Got a problem with another temptation? Walk in the Spirit. Get a hold of a relationship with God. When you do that, it takes care of the flesh. It's amazing how carnal situations are resolved when we just walk in the power of the Spirit. I read where Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter, the same was mighty in me." Ephesians 3:7. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. That word effectual means producing an effect. Or the effect desired or intended. Having adequate power or force to produce the effect. And when the Apostle Paul writes of the effectual power of the Holy Ghost, he's talking about God was not working in vain. That power that He put in my life was able to turn me around. And I have good news for you, my friend, no matter what you're dealing with, there's power in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Holy Ghost power is enough to take care of whatever your situation is. I say that boldly and without fear because I know it to be the truth. There is nothing that the Holy Ghost can't solve in your life. There is no problem too big. There is no sin too wicked. There is no temptation too strong that the Holy Ghost can't solve. And He can solve in a moment's time. Right here, right now, before you walk out the doors, you can leave a person that's victorious. You can leave a person that has new life in Christ. You can leave with your head up because there's power in Jesus Christ. Oh, my, my, my. I've got to wrap it up here. There are so many, many, many verses. Let me just give you a summary of what our world needs. Can I do that? I'm asking myself the question that the little boy asked me, "Sir, are you real?" I hope that somehow that resonates in your heart too. I hope that somehow that little boy in Independence, Missouri is talking to you today. But our world needs real saints of God. People who are highly motivated that will set the pace instead of waiting for someone else to do so. Everybody with me still? Well, nobody's praying. Okay, how about you pray? Nobody fast? Okay, I'll fast. Well, everybody late for church? Okay, I'll be on time. Pastor needs somebody to work? Nobody wants to? Okay, Pastor. Don't wait for somebody else to set the pace. You set the pace. The world's tempting us. Okay, I'll stand up. The world needs people who will love truth enough to die for it. Do you love truth enough to die for it? Really? Are you real? I say that not critically because I ask myself the same question. Do you love truth enough to die for what you know is right? The world needs people to whom comfort is secondary to their commitment to the cause. Who will be mature enough to discern between evil and good. Who will be mature enough and love God enough to set boundaries for themselves and respect the boundaries and guidelines of the Word of God without constant supervision. And who will not try to move the boundaries to accommodate the world. Am I still in the Word? I'm finishing up. People who will stoke the fires of revival and spiritual excitement within their own souls instead of waiting on someone else to do it. Paul didn't say, Timothy, pray that somebody will come and preach you a revival. He said, get down and revive the fire of God that's within you. Gives a mental image of getting down and blowing on the tinders, blowing on the coals, somehow fanning the flame, getting something moving again in your heart. People who will love Jesus Christ and His church no matter what happens. People that will do what's right because it's simply the right thing to do. People who will sacrifice willingly and spontaneously. People who will be faithful in everything all the time. People of vision. People who will educate themselves enough to meet the demands of life in the 21st century. Be able to stand eye to eye with the present generation and communicate the message of salvation. But who will not let education influence them negatively and consequently lose their faith. People who will be founded individually and collectively on the concepts and principles of the Word of God, and who will remain so in the face of great adversity and testing. And finally, people who will love the lost and spare no cost to save them. Let's stand together. Are you real? Are you real? No, I'm not here to tell you you're not real. What I'm here to do is share what the little boy preached to me. But oh, did he preach to me. And I hope that it will bring you to a place of introspection where you can say, dear God, take me to a new level in you today. God, I want to be more real than I've ever been before. God, I want my relationship with you to go to a new level starting right now. Today. I want to get rid of this problem that I have today. I want my faith to grow right now. Because I want to be real. I want to be real. And as the music begins to play, and as the pastor returns to this pulpit, I invite you to find a place in him and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be real.
So much, Brother Nix. So going to this new year, so many times we set resolutions, things that we want to do different in our lives. Last year, I had a resolution that by this time I was going to be 180 pounds, and I'm not. Why? Because I never stuck with it. I was never faithful. I didn't carry it through. But you see, there are some things in our lives that are much more important than just a few pounds. It's our souls. We need to be real with ourself. We need to be honest with ourself. I want to open up this altar. For those of you that would like to start out, I'd like all of us to start out going into this next year being real. One thing that God has just really impressed me on is repentance. Repentance. Forgiveness of our sins. Purity of our heart. If we want God to move in our lives, if we want God to move in our ministries, if we want God to move in our families, we got to be real. We got to be real. We've got to rid ourselves of all of that junk, all of that clutter. This can't just be a New Year's resolution. It has to be a change of lifestyle. Something that we have to change. So I want to open up this altar. If you've never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost this morning, I want you to come down on this side. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, repented of your sins, and you would like to go into this new year a changed person, old things pass away and all things become new. I want to open up this section of our altar. Maybe you're struggling with temptations and just life, and you're frustrated at where your life has brought you to. I want you to come down into this middle section here, and there are people that will come and pray with you and get you started off into this new year on the right road. If you're here and you're sick in body, you need prayer. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the healing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to open up this altar as our praise team sings. We want to invite you to come forward. Which invites you to get real with yourself.